We don't usually announce the visitors that we have with us, but I'm going to make an exception to that tonight. Blake Taylor's parents are with us. Blake worships with us from time to time, and he and his wife were expecting a baby about next week, and it came early, and that's why you see Blake's parents here tonight. We're glad to have them, and we're happy for the family, and I'm told this is their second grandchild, so they're familiar how grandchildren change your lives. Some of you will find out one of these days, but it changes your life for sure. We're glad to have you with us tonight, and very happy for you and for Blake and the family. The most important thing that we have is our eternal soul. I suppose each and every one of us were shocked at the news that we heard, for me anyway, late this afternoon. Kobe Bryant and his 13-year-old daughter and pilot of helicopter and another father and daughter that were riding with them crashed and killed all on board. Couldn't help but think of passage tells us to number our days. You'll hear a lot about Kobe and how good of a man he was. He was certainly a great basketball player. That's evident to everyone. But you'll hear much more about him. He was a very unique man. Entered the NBA when he was 17 years old. How many kids can survive that kind of shock and awe of all of a sudden having notoriety and wealth and that type of thing? But he did, had his head on level, spoke three languages, was very interested in the lives of others and did what he could to help his community and so forth. I have no idea where he was spiritually, but I want us to be impressed with the fact that there's nothing more important in your life than your eternal soul. Next is our heart. And when I'm talking about our heart, I'm not talking about that which pumps the blood through our system, but our mind. This is where we make decisions which affect our soul and where our soul will spend eternity. Perhaps next in importance is the eye. Our physical eyes allow us to see, learn, react to danger, and so many things. Physical eye exams check for vision, blood pressure is also sometimes checked by scanning the eyes. Diabetes can be detected by an eye scan. Decisions made in the heart, which affect our eternal soul, are often made with information gained from our eyes. The Bible has some admonitions and warnings about our eyes. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things that Jesus brought up in this sermon, Matthew 6 and verses 22 and 23, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." And he concludes that by saying, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see here that as he concludes what he's saying, that he's really not talking about your physical eye, is he? He's talking about your perception of things. Do you see clearly with your mind truths that are presented to you? Can you discern between light and darkness, between truth and sin? That's what he's talking about. And so if there's something wrong with your eye, then there's going to be something wrong with your heart. And if there's something wrong with your heart, there's something wrong with your soul. Being the light of the world, Jesus wants each of us to be full of light. So tonight we want to talk about the lamp of the body is the eye. And we'll just keep that passage in front of us. Our heart must direct our eyes to remain closed to darkness. It's not our eyes directing our heart. Rather, it's our heart that directs our eyes, trains our eyes as to what they should look at and what they should not look at. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes, lust in the, as you examine this and think about it, lust really precedes what your eyes look at. You have a desire for things that your eyes shouldn't be looking at. Advertisers know the power of what we see. TV, newspapers, billboards, magazines, all forms of advertisement are constantly filled with images designed to get our attention. The devil works the same way, enticing us to fulfill our carnal desires. In Exodus 20 and verse 17, the Ten Commandments says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Looking is often the predecessor to coveting. Will not covet your neighbor's car. Well, why would you? Maybe it's because you saw it. Maybe you like the form of it. Maybe you like the function of it. All kinds of different reasons why you might covet what someone else has. You know, coveting, though, however, the interesting thing about that, we often think about coveting what somebody else has, as presented here, but you can covet what is yours, too. When you covet your time as if it's your own time and not the Lord's, and your possessions as if they're your own and not what God has placed in your hands to use to His glory, to His praise, to help others, to encourage others, to make contact with others. That's not ours. It's not my body. It's not my time. It's not my money. These things belong to the Lord to use to His praise and to His glory. Some specific examples of those who did not close their eyes to those things of the darkness. In Matthew 5 and verses 28 and 29, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus isn't saying whoever looks on a woman and appreciates her beauty or charm or that's, he's not saying that's wrong. But he's saying, but to lust after her, to have her sexually, you've committed adultery in your heart. I might say, well, maybe that's better than committing adultery in the flesh. No. Jesus and God is concerned about what we do in our bodies. But most importantly, He's concerned about the purity of our hearts. this body is going to be changed. In the life after this one, our bodies are going to be a spiritual body. We won't have a lust to do those things that we have to do now. But what about our heart? Our heart's going to be the same. Our inclinations. Are we about serving ourselves now, here and now? If that is the case, I think we can rest assured that we will not be with the Lord in eternity. God is love. He's not concerned about himself. And those who are going to be in fellowship with him here and hereafter are those who have learned to do the same. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. You know, if you look on a woman to lust after her, or on anything to lust after it, your desire to end that lust should be so great that, he's speaking, of course, metaphorically here, pluck your eye out. He's saying close your eyes to it. Turn away from it. Develop a distaste for that lust, whatever it is, that you can't stand to look at it. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. How strongly should we want to close our eyes to those things that we lust after, to where we would even cut it off or pluck it out? Not literally, but determined to turn away from that which is evil and to stop performing it. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're reminded of David with Bathsheba, that as he arose from his bed and walked on the roof of his house, that from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and lay with him. She returned to her house. She had conceived and sent and told David, "I am with child." Where did that all start? Looked on her, very beautiful. Desired her, inquired about who she was, sent for her. What if David would have just turned away? All of the rest of it wouldn't have happened. And you and I need to think about that. When we see something that beautiful to look at, but what are we? Where does our mind go after that? Where does our heart direct us to go after that? When we recognize that we're tempted to sin, is our determination to love God and glorify Him so great that we'll turn away from that desire? In Job 31 and verse 1, we read, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" He's saying, I won't look upon a young woman, any woman, to lust after her. Proverbs 23 and verse 31 says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." And this is just an example of anything that you might look on that God would not have you to be looking at, that takes you away from spiritually things that are wholesome and starts you to thinking about the things of the world. Anything that gets you to thinking carnally rather than spiritually. Proverbs 28 and verse 22, it says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." The love of money is the root, it's the beginning of all evil. We have so many examples of that today, don't we? Joshua 7 and verse 21, remember that Achan had taken of the spoils. And it says, Achan explained, he says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with silver under it. I saw it. I saw those things, and I coveted them. I wanted them. I knew it was wrong for me to take them. I knew that you, God gave a commandment that we're not to take of the spoils of these people. But I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them in the ground." How great is the lust that is within us. And all of that could have been changed if he just would have done what he knew God had commanded. Don't take the spoils. If he had developed a hatred for those things, he would not have even wanted to look upon them. But he failed to do so. Psalms 119, verses 36 and 37. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." What are worthless things? You ever thought about that? I think Achan can tell us some things that are worthless. Gold and silver and costly raiment. Oh, it might be valuable to society. Put great value upon it. But in the end, all things are going to be burned up. That's really what the psalmist is saying here. Incline not my heart to those things that are covetous, to those things that are worthless. Let me realize that true value is in your word, in your testimonies, in your instruction. Help me to treasure those in my heart. Psalm 101 and verse 3, it says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Does that mean that nothing wicked ever came before his eyes? Oh, sure it did. Sure it did. But he says, I've learned that I'm going to turn away from that. I'm not going to set it there and keep looking at it and pondering on it and thinking about it and lusting after it. I'm going to look on those things that are wholesome and pure. Unless our heart trains our eyes to turn from darkness, we will find ourselves stumbling in the darkness. God is the one who instructs us in the ways of right, teaches us about the ways of darkness and to turn away from them. We need to have the determination to look away and not dwell upon those things of the darkness. Our eyes must become open to the light. In Matthew 13 and verses 13 through 17, Jesus explained, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, he's not saying that the prophets' eyes were closed and that their ears were closed. He's just saying they didn't have the opportunity to see what you see and to hear what you hear. Had they had the opportunity, they would have loved to have heard it and seen it. You're seeing the fulfillment of the prophecies. But keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Keep your heart open to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4 explains it, I think. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Why do people not see? Why do they not see Christ and righteousness and truth and have a love for it? Because they're blinded by the temporary pleasures of sin that Satan dangles before them. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 18. Therefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now notice, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You don't understand with your eyes, do you? But you open your eyes to the truth that allows that to come into your heart and to weigh what is valuable and what is not valuable. And that the inheritance of the saints is much more precious than any earthly inheritance that we might ever receive. Our eyes, once becoming opened, must remain open. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, we read, for this very reason, give all diligence to and add to your faith virtue, excellence, and to your virtue, knowledge. You cannot become excellent without knowing how to be excellent. And to knowledge, self-control. Once coming to a knowledge of those things that are virtuous, you have to practice self-control to perform those things that are virtuous and to stay away from those things that are sinful. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. That desire for excellence leads you to know what is excellent and to persevere, to continue in those things that are excellent. And you know what happens? There's a change takes place in you. Your character changes from being self-centered to being other-centered. brotherly love and love for God and the things of God. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He who lacks these things is short-sighted. If you're not in pursuit of excellence, if you're not going to keep your eyes open to the truth and the ways of God, if you're not going to continue to grow in these things, he says, it's because you're short-sighted. You're looking at the here and now rather than the here and hereafter. People that believe that the sports games are maybe not more important, but as important as Bible study or worship service. Would take their children out of Bible study to take them to the sports game to participate or to be a spectator. Short-sighted. Earth-sighted. Not heaven-sighted. Check your vision. Are you? You know, there's nothing wrong with being able to see close. We need to be able to look far, too. And that vision of what's ahead can sharpen our vision of what's here and now and put it in its proper perspective. Short-sightedness keeps one from being able to see the things that are at a distance. They can only see what is near. They only see today, here and now. When we lust for the things of the flesh, we might experience the pleasure of sin for that brief period of time. But what follows? Regret. Sorrow. We could have saved ourselves all of that if we had been far-sighted and God-sighted and turned away from looking at those things. This portrays one who has a lack of perception and discernment because of spiritual immaturity. And that's what Peter's trying to encourage us to do here. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is trying to encourage us to do. Add to your faith. Don't be satisfied with where your faith is, but add to your faith the pursuit of virtue, the pursuit of excellence, a standard of excellence in the practice of your faith. Because they can only see what is near in the now, the things of God never come into view, or at least they never come into sharp focus. They become blind to them. And they'll lose the inheritance that God desires for them to have. Lot chose the fruitful plains of Jordan River without considering the future consequences of choosing to live with the wicked people who live there. Abraham says, take your pick. Go out, look at the land, wherever y'all want to go, live, go. Well, I'm going down here where everything's green and lush. And seems like a smart decision, doesn't it? Well, who else is living down there? I don't know if he knew or he didn't know, but he made the wrong choice, didn't he? The prodigal son could only see the riches and good times his inheritance would provide for him in the very near future. He didn't see the value of waiting and providing for him later in his life. A life of discipline would serve him well but he was undisciplined. Demas grew tired of serving the Lord and chose to enjoy the present world, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. All of these were short-sighted, near-sighted, not far-sighted. Many people don't see the need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. All those Church of Christ people, they're always book, chapter, and verse. They're always speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. The camp that Debbie and I participate in during the summer, there was one group of children that came from a particular congregation, and they said, well, Camp Noah, that's just a bunch of, all of those kids are a bunch of Bible Nazis. They study the Bible too much. Really? Well, we study the Bible there, but it's not too much. We do a lot of other things too. It's too much for them, I guess. I hope they've changed their mind. People say, well, I see what the Bible says there, but, you know, times have changed. God's Word hasn't changed. I see what how God is telling us to do that, but why can't we do it this way? Apparently, that's what Nadab and Abihu thought. And we could bring up other examples, couldn't we? Those things were written for us to learn from. Others don't see anything wrong with missing services or dressing immodestly or dancing or drinking or gambling or profanity, or the list could go on and on of those things that are of this world that God says are not to be of the life of a child of God and a follower of Christ. You know, a very good test that nearly anyone could do when we're thinking about, well, should I do this? Should I think about this? Should I participate in this? Just ask the question, would Jesus do it? Would you see Jesus doing that? If you want to follow Christ, then do what Jesus tells you to do from His Word. Do what Jesus did. They can't see correctly. They can't see spiritually. If we close our eyes to God and His will, as it is revealed in the Bible, and focus on our carnal desires, we will never know what God created us to be. We will only be what He created us to be when we value His Word, cherish it, and practice it. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 20 through 27, we read, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to what I'm saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you the deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far away from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you." This is what God said. This is what I'm going to do. Well, why can't I do it this way? Don't look over there. Well, why can't I do it that way? Don't look over there. Let your eyes look straight ahead to what God has said. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Look where you're going. Don't look where you are in the moment, but look where you're going. What have you set your heart on? Do you treasure heaven? Do you treasure the path of righteousness that leads you to fellowship with God here and hereafter? Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You can look and see where you're standing. Where are you? And those things that are of the darkness, you see you're in the darkness. You see there's parts of your life that are in the darkness. Get out of there. Get out of there. That's not where Christ is. It's not where He wants you to be. It's not what He wants you to be thinking on. Be thinking on those things that He has given us. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, the interesting thing about that is that this bad eye is not a blind eye. This bad eye is an eye that's looking on bad things. It's looking into the darkness and desires the things of the darkness. These are eyes that need to be trained to love the light. If therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? Don't look into the darkness. Don't desire the things of the darkness. Don't crave the things of the darkness. Look to the light. Live in it, abide in it, and glorify God in the practice of those things that you see there. If you're here today and you need to make things right with God, you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we're here to assist you. If you're here tonight and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ as you turn from those things of the darkness in your life to only see those things that are of the light, let us pray with you and for you. We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.